amazing how it always gets hotter up here. Anyway, it's good to be here with all of you, and it's warm inside, and as we see the snow outside. So it's beautiful, and we just want to thank the Lord for giving us the moisture. And yeah, it's great to be able to just be together to worship God, and I want to thank Todd for reading that passage this morning. There's so many Advent passages that we can read, that we can find in the Old Testament, just that tell of the deliverer that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 already. And just through history in scriptures as we see it, as we read, the promises that were made to different people along the way and right into the New Testament. And today, my focus will be more on the book of John, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. So anyway, just let me adjust this again a little bit. I thought it was a lot taller than Mike, but I'm finding out I'm not. All right. So let's just a little bit on the book of John. It's a very familiar book to, I imagine, pretty much all of us. But John's theme and purpose, he presents the most powerful case in all the Bible for the deity of the incarnate Son of God. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, I believe, John's purpose for writing this book, and I think it's pretty very clear. John 20, verse 31, we read, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." A beautiful passage, very, very clear for the purpose. You know, John's gospel is not so much a life of Jesus as maybe some of the other gospels are, as it is a powerful presentation of his deity. John makes that also clear, and we'll look at that quite a bit this morning as we try to just have a better understanding, or maybe not so much a better understanding, but even a better appreciation for who Jesus is and how critical, important it was that he came. All right, so if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 14 verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beautiful passage, one that we're, I'm sure, all familiar with, but there is so much there. So, question I have is, why was it necessary for Jesus to become a man? There's probably many reasons, but there's four significant ones that I'd like to focus on. And number one, to reveal God to man. Secondly, to reveal what God intended man to be like, to speak to man through his Son, and obviously to accomplish God's redemptive plan with regard to sin. So in John, in the first verse here, it starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clearly stated. So who is the Word? These first verses of the Gospel according to the Apostle John take us before the beginning of creation and move us into the time and space of human history. You know, our minds, mine does, so I'm assuming kind of that all of ours do, have a hard time with understanding eternity. God has always been, always will be, and Jesus also was never created, is God, has always been. But when John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So the Word is obviously Jesus. So before creation, there was the Word, and the Greek word for that is not that I know Greek, but I've learned a few words what they mean. So logos. So that means the Word was pre-existent. And note the contrast with verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus came in the form of a human to be with us, to live with us, and to carry out the plan of God to the fullest. So the Word in the Old Testament, in the Jewish translation of into Aramaic, this term was used for God. So the Word here is an expression, or we could say a manifestation of God. An important thing to note here is the word order in Greek shows that the Word was God and not a God. This is a straightforward declaration of Christ's deity. And we may think, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious that the Word was God, not a God, but let's be careful because there are cults out there who state that exactly what it is not, that the Word was a God. I've spoken to people who believe that. Got to be very careful because by adding one word in there, you can change the whole course of Scripture. And it becomes, if Jesus is not God, what's the point, right? He is God. So John is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:13, we read, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This gospel begins with a thought that Jesus, the Word, was already continuously in existence when the material universe was created. We often don't think of it when we read the creation account in the book of Genesis, or we read through the Scriptures. We don't read the name Jesus, but he was there. He has always been there because he is part of the Trinity. He is God. In Philippians 2, verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So revealing, like no other portion of Scripture, that the Jesus who came into human history in verse 14 was the Creator God of Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning God created, right? And in John 1, John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. So another good passage for this is Hebrews 1, verse 8, where the Father calls the Son God. He says, But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And then in John 14, verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So God the Son is a distinct person in the Trinity, not separate. He is God. So we go on to verse 2 in John chapter 1, where we read, "He was in the beginning with God." So, and as we've talked about here already, the Father and the Son have always been in a loving fellowship with one another. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. It's pretty obvious when we read this account in other passages in Scripture that God the Father created the world through God the Son. In Colossians 1, verse 16, we read, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And in Hebrews 1, 2, we read, "He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also, he made the worlds." Christ was not part of the creation, and that's where many cults will also say that, well, they believe in Jesus. If you would just ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Well, yeah. Well, the point where we differ is, who is Jesus? He is God. He was not created. He has always been. So creation, or evolutionary views, I should say, advocate an ongoing work of creation. And that is not what the Bible teaches us. Creation ceased at the original creation, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. But now he is sustaining his creative work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working right with him." So in him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Let's note that life is not said to have been created, but life existed in Christ. It's probably a little bit of a difficult concept for us to understand that life itself is in Jesus. God is life. In John 5:26, we read, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." We as humans, we don't have life in ourselves. We depend on him for life, and we depend on him to sustain us, to sustain our lives. Our existence, spiritually and physically, we are totally dependent on God. Yeah, and then in contrast, the Son, he has life in himself from all eternity. So later in this gospel, Christ declares himself to be both the life and the light. So in John chapter 11, verse 25, a familiar story of where Lazarus has died and Jesus comes over to them. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And that's kind of a statement that to an unbeliever, like, is kind of contradictory, right? It's kind of backwards. Though he may die, he shall live. But that's what Jesus gives us, because he is life. and it's only through him that we have life. John 8, verse 12, we read, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world." And it's amazing how death and darkness both have to go away when the light enters, when Jesus enters. Just like the darkness, the light pierced the darkness when Jesus came the first time. Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So when Jesus came, he came to bring light, to bring life to people that were dead, that were in darkness. So in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You know, we see when we read the scriptures, even we read in the very first chapter of John, how the people rejected the light. And we can see today in our own society, in our own world, how many, many people are rejecting the light, rejecting the clear truth of God's word. And then in verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So John was sent from God. He was not the light, but he came kind of as a forerunner to bear witness to the true light that was coming, who was Jesus Christ. You know, just thinking of that a little bit and just thinking, what is our job to do as a believer? Well, I think our job is also, it's not about ourselves. It's about being a light as well. Being a light so that others can see Christ through us and be attracted to him. And you know, being a light, we can be a light in many different ways. And I think we can do different things in our lives that make that light brighter, or we can dim it real low so that hardly anybody sees it. So the way we present ourselves, the way we respond in challenging circumstances are all things that will either attract people or turn people away perhaps. So it's very important how we live our lives as believers. Yeah, and the moral decay was at that time was not only in the world, but in Israel and within the religious leaders of Israel. And just like as we see in our own world today. Okay, going on to verse 7 in John 1. "This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Kind of what we were just talking about here. And John makes it very, very clear that, hey, I am not the light. I'm just preparing the way. I'm telling you about the light that is coming. So John uses this word believe, which we could also translate to trust, almost 100 times in his gospel. It's incredible, isn't it? To express what must take place for a person to receive the free gift of eternal life. Do you think he was trying to make a point? I think so. Verse 9, we read, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Jesus became man in order to reveal the truth to all people. That's what his mission was when he was on earth with his disciples, teaching them the truth, teaching them how to live. Creation itself gives light to everyone on earth that there is a creator in heaven. If we just look outside today, it's pretty hard to deny that there's not a creator out there. Or we look around the room here. In Romans 1:20, we read, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Jewish prophets taught, and many Jewish people believe, that in the last days in Zechariah 14 would be fulfilled and that the Gentiles would be converted. Jesus Christ came to be the light to everyone. But again, this didn't mean that everyone would receive it and believe it. Yeah, and then just as John's, as we talked about before, just like John was reflecting the light, he was showing people who was coming. We should take every opportunity as well for ourselves to reflect the light of God, of Jesus, and the good news. Verses 10 and 11, we read, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." You know, you would think the prophets back in the Old Testament over many, many years, and a lot of this information had been passed down to the people, you might have thought that there might have been kind of a welcome mat rolled out when the Messiah came. That wasn't really the case at all. Instead, as we could say, almost like had the door slammed in his face, right? So we read many places of the rejection that people had during that time to the word. But it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name," and which is justification. That is such good news, that when we believe, he receives us. John 20, verse 31, passage that we read right at the beginning. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John 6, 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." One of my favorite passages in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So is it important what we believe about Jesus Christ, who he is? It is critical. This verse here so clearly tells us that he who has the Son has life. Only God can give life. So therefore, Jesus is God. He's the only one who gives us life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In verse 13, we read, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The new birth is the work of Christ alone, by faith alone, and is a gift to be received, and there's absolutely zero that we can do to achieve it by our own efforts. In verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's so much that we could say or dig into to just kind of expand on this passage, but one of the passages that came to my mind was way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the garden, where the Father, God the Father, speaks to the serpent, and he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So that was a promise of what was going to take place at a future time, which was ultimately fulfilled at the cross when Jesus gave his life for our sins. There's many, many passages that we could look at in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:12, Psalm 22, other Psalms too, Isaiah 7, verse 53, Micah, Zechariah, and more. There's so much. Passage in Romans chapter 5 also came to my mind here. You know, the people had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Like, I could do a lot more waitings in there, but that they had been waiting for such a long time. And yet, as we know in our lives too, sometimes we're waiting for something for a long time, and yet it's not about our timing, it's about God's timing. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, we read, "For when we were still without strength in due time," the NIV says, "at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So God's timing is always perfect, even though we may think differently. So let's keep trusting him, even when things don't quite make sense for us sometimes, things that we're going through. But anyway, getting back to this thought here, people have been waiting for thousands of years, but when God's timing was there, he sent his son. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." God became human with limitations in time and space in Jesus. So by Jesus becoming man, he uniquely and thoroughly identified with us as both God and man. He was fully God, and yet he became fully human. He did not have sin. You know, and the virgin birth guaranteed that Jesus, as a man, would not have an earthly father. It assured his sinlessness. So many things that are just not the way things work, but this is the work of God. This is how he does things. Later on in John's life, he also wrote the book, the epistles, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this was when he was an elderly man. And in 1st John 1, verse 1, I'd like to read just a few verses there. Beautiful passage where he reflects back on the time that they spent with Jesus. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You know, I think John probably wrote that with a whole lot more passion than I just read that. As he's just kind of visualizing the times that they had with Jesus, you know, when he talks about what they had heard, you know, Jesus teaching, preaching, praying, the hours they spent with him, sometimes weeping, I'm sure, and also at his baptism, you know, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, how can you forget that? So the fellowship John promotes is not only vertical between him and God, but also the horizontal part where the fellowship with, as he says, fellowship with us, fellowship with other believers. Very important, and just him reflecting back on it. Wow, we benefit so much of the experiences that he recounts that they had with Jesus, just being so convinced he is the way or the truth and the life, which he states earlier in his first book. Anyway, question I asked earlier was, why was it necessary for Jesus to become a man? Well, I hope we've answered that this morning. To reveal God to man, no one has seen God at any time, John 1, verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus the Son has declared the Father. Secondly, to speak to man through his Son. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Today we have the Bible. We have God's word to guide us, to give us the truth, that everything we need to live godly lives. Thirdly, to accomplish God's redemptive plan in regard to sin. And Mike had somebody recite this earlier in ABF, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How much clearer could it be? In order to have life, to have eternal life, we need to believe in the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is. Jesus gave us life and taught us how to live. Is there any greater news? Giving us life when we were dead? That is awesome news. But not only that, but he's giving us, he taught the disciples how to live. He's teaching us how to live. If we obey him, if we obey his word, we can have joy even in the midst of circumstances that aren't exactly what we would have chosen. But he can give us joy in the midst of that. And we have so much to be thankful for. I have to remind myself of that often. But we really do, right here, right now, we have so much to be thankful for. But you know what? As I was thinking of this, and I think it's probably talked about often during the Advent season, we talk about the first coming of Christ, but he's also coming back. The story doesn't end here. He's coming back. That is great news. Just like to read a couple of verses here. First one in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. It's exciting. We have a lot to look forward to. But while we're looking forward to that, let's remember that we are still here and we have a job to do. And that is to share this good news with those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service this morning, and we just want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that you so much deserve. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us how to live, and that we can read about these different people in Scripture, Lord, who teach us so much. Thank you for your great love, Lord. And I just pray for each one here this morning, for all those that are watching and listening online. I just pray that this Christmas season will be a time, Lord, where as we reflect on you, different scriptures, help us to just really have that joy that you want us to have. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.